So over the past few months, all right, we've been defining spiritual maturity as loving like God loves. And we have developed and defined the love of God from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. Now, there's many other passages that you can develop and define love. But I find this one to be the most comprehensive in its scope. It covers almost everything. And we have established it as the definition of love that we are called and destined to walk in. So this is our definition. When we say love, this is what we think about. We don't think, again, about kind of society. I referenced it many times. I'll reference it again. David Parker, one of our elders, he says, the world's definition of love is this. You give me what I want, and then you love me. And if you don't give me what I want, you don't love me. And that is not love, biblically, at all. But it is a growing idea in our society of what love is. And it's honestly a growing idea of what love is in the church, sadly. But this is love, okay? And we're going to look at many other passages right after I run through this that are going to make this, I mean, abundantly clear. It's almost in every single book of the Bible. This saying, this is what love is, this is what God's like. So we're just going to go through this really quickly, okay? These 15 characteristics here. And then, like I say, I'm just going to preach my heart out and we'll be done. So very quickly, we covered all these. And then on your notes, I put the day that we did the message, and you can go online and find it if you want to review that message, okay? So the first one, love is patient or long-suffering. Basically means this, that he has this enduring love for us. And the evidence of that is that we're all still breathing. We talked about that the other day, that he has this love for his creation, and he has no obligations as the creator to the creation. And everything that we have and do is because he loves us, because he cares about us. And that he is patient and long-suffering through everything to continue to love us. And he's consistently loving us and waiting for us to respond to that love. And I think we, on the other hand, we offer our love to someone for 15 years and they scorn it every day, we're going to have a hard time, year 20, still extending that love. But he has loved humanity from the moment he created them and has never stopped, as much as they have scorned him. The kindness of God. This is that ongoing compassion. Compassion is a great word for the kindness of God. And that he is compassionate, constantly pouring out his compassion, and again, looking for nothing in response. He's not compassionate because he's looking for us to do something about it. Now, he likes that when we say thank you. He likes that when we respond, but it will not stop him from being compassionate. And again, us, we're compassionate to someone over and over, and they kind of spit on us, we'll stop being compassionate. It's so hard. Unless they say thank you or recognize us or something, it's so hard to continue. But he just constantly pours out that compassion. Love does not envy. This is what this means. It's content or satisfied that the Lord in relationship doesn't strike up a relationship with you because it will gain him something. Love is without envy. So it doesn't pursue relationship out of something that it can gain for itself. Now, all of us have probably had a list of people that we could, you know, kind of get a relationship going with. We've got that phone list of people that we said we're going to have a coffee with one day. And as we look through that list, if there's someone that's really cool, that really is going to help us out, like we really, that's the first person we'll call. That's the first, we like, I just think in America especially, if you know somebody famous, that's really special. If you know like a celebrity, if you know somebody that's really like wealthy or popular, you will reference that friendship more than somebody that's not. And we just do that. That's in our frame, right? The Lord seeks out relationship. And he's actually not doing that because it will better him circumstances. And that's what it means, to not envy when you love. You're not in it for anything but to be pure in your relationship and in your love. Love is meek. It does not parade itself. And this is really the idea of serving all the time. That the Lord says, I am meek in my love. He's the most powerful being ever. And he loves you in such a way that serves you and lifts you up. It's meekness. So when we love someone, we serve them. And love does not boast, it's humble. This means that God lays down, again, his rights and position as God of all. He was in the form of God, Philippians 2 tells us, and that he took on the form of man and became low so he could lift us up. Okay, so that's humility, is taking your personal rights that you absolutely have and laying them aside to lift someone up and give them rights. Love is not rude, it's gentle. This one is very evident in the way that we look at the way the Lord pursues us. Here again is the most powerful being in the world, and he is so gentle in his pursuit of humanity. In other words, this, if I was the man, I would demand to be recognized as God. I mean, like, I would demand, I really would, just knowing myself, be like, you don't know who you're talking to, okay, if you didn't know me. I'd, like, hey, by the way, I kind of made the world, okay? So watch your tongue, you know, or something like that. He's so gentle in his pursuit of humanity. The way that he did it is he hung on a cross and drew us with love in his gentleness for relationship. So I find this to be most commonly found in a marriage situation. You have this marriage, and in some marriages, unfortunately, or this in some relationships, there's this kind of power play that happens. And there it becomes abusive sometimes. You will do this, okay? That's not gentleness. That's not love, all right? That's control and manipulation and abuse sometimes. Using your strength and power to make someone respond in relationship. That's not the way the Lord is. It's not self-seeking. It's benevolent. God's love is benevolent, so he gives everything to cause us to be better. God's love is extravagant in his giving. He gives all his leadership, all his time, resources, and strength to cause others to prosper. This is found most significantly in the fact that he gave his only son, that you might have life. We give God 10% of our money. He gives us his only son. I mean, there's a little contrast there. All right? So that's kind of, again, his benevolence. He gives everything. And we talked about that. Love is not provoked, meaning he's not grumpy. Love is joyful. Love carries happiness and joy. No darkness or sin dwells with the Lord. Therefore, he's exceedingly joyful and happy. We talked about this reality. That passage in Psalms or in Isaiah, I believe, it says he was anointed with the oil of gladness more than any other human that lived. Jesus was a happy, happy guy, super joyful. And we gave a message on that on July 10th. Love thinks no evil. It means this, that it immediately goes to mercy. When offense comes, when wrong happens, the default is mercy, not backlash. It's not thinking about how it can get back at what just happened to them, what just wronged them. It's thinking about how it could extend mercy. That's who the Lord is. That's merciful, or thinking no evil as a lover. All right, let's go to the back. I told you we'd go fast. One page down in 5 minutes. But again, we've spent whole sermons on these things. So if you're going through this and you're going, I don't remember, I'm not tracking with that one, I would encourage you to listen to it on our website or get the notes also on our website. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It stands against it. God's love compels him to declare war on anything that would hurt us or cause us to stray from our relationship with him. Iniquity is like cancer and kills all it touches. So therefore, because the Lord loves us, he will not allow it to be in our lives. He will fight it constantly. That Holy Spirit in you nagging you about that one issue, all right? And you're just like, Lord, why can't you just leave this alone? It's really not that big of a deal. And he goes, no, cancer's a big deal, even a little bit. And I'm going to take it away from you. So that passage that says that the Lord, we are sons, we're accepted, adopted sons and daughters, and the evidence is that he goes after us in our sin. That he chastens us is the actual word. That he says, I'm going to take and I'm going to withstand all the darkness that's within you. And it's actually going to be kind of hard for you to endure that. And it says that because he loves us, he does that. If he didn't love us, he'd just let us go into his darkness places, you know, or whatever. In the same way, love rejoices in righteousness. Okay, so if unrighteousness brings death and destruction, righteousness brings life, love then promotes righteousness constantly because it produces life. And God's love compels him to lead us in a life of righteousness, free of death and destruction. We want to do that same thing as we are reciprocating the love of God. Now, unfortunately, the way that we kind of do that is, the principle is there. Hey, sin is bad, stop sinning, you're a Christian. You know, do righteous things. But it doesn't come off like through this huge heart of, oh, I'm in so much care about you, and that's why I'm telling you this. It's more of a get it together, isn't it? So we want to change our tone a little bit when we are approaching these subjects of unrighteousness. We want, I think we have, as a church in the West, I'm clumping it all together, saying, in my opinion, issues of unrighteousness, when folks that don't necessarily agree with righteous things, when they see us taking a stand, a lot of times the way they take it is hatred, don't they? You hate the homosexuals, Christians. You hate people that have abortions. You hate them. Well, that's not the truth at all. But somehow, when we've taken a stand for righteousness, we have come off as haters. And so I'm saying that we need to, if we are going to take that stand, we need to take that stand in the same way that he does and say, you have no idea how much I care about you, how much I value you, and how much I love you, and I hate cancer. I hate darkness that's hurting you, and I want to take a stand with you against that. All right, love bears all things. This protects and covers. Again, this idea that when we're in weakness, when we're in stumbling, the Lord comes around and he protects and covers us. He shields us, and that he keeps us in right standing with him. It's just it's an unbelievable truth about the Lord and the way that he deals with us in our weakness. Love believes all things. We enjoyed this one, that he sees the best in us. And we talked about how when we view people, our default is to figure out what's wrong with them. Right? That's the kind of, we were going on this evaluating thing and just going like, I don't necessarily, this guy, these two things bother me. Rather than going, man, that I love this about this person. This first thing that you, your first impressions or how you're evaluating someone is to first recognize the positive virtues of that person's life. It's the way that he views us. Hopes all things. This is God's love. He's certain, and he is committed to his promises, and he's committed to following through on what he said out of his love. He believes and hopes all things in us. He looks at this church this morning, and he says, they're going to make it. Right? Rather than going, oh my goodness, it's hopeless. Right? He looks at us with this eager, knowing where he's taking his bride. It hopes all things. It endures all things. This is this faithfulness of God that we looked at, that everything he's ever promised, he has accomplished or will accomplish. Everything. He's faithful. And again, it's not like a characteristic just going, well, I've committed to be faithful, so I'm going to be. Nope. It's that he has this deep burning love for those that he's committed to. And so then he's going to follow through on his commitment. All right. So, as we look at that list, I think I like to use kind of how I summed it up. And I'll just read that list to you. So I encourage you, close your eyes for a minute. And I'm going to read this. And just think about what is my character with my spouse? What is my character in the marketplace? What is my character, you know, in life? If you're like God, if the love of God is being produced in you, you're patient, you're compassionate, you're satisfied in your identity, and you're not looking for relationships to better yourself. You're meek, you use your power to help others. You're humble. You pass up the promotion so someone else can get promoted. You're gentle. You're, You draw people with love and kindness rather than demands based on your place in power. You're benevolent, you're a giver, an extravagant giver of your time, your resources. You're joyful, happy all the time, no circumstance can throw you, just got this inner smile all the time. Merciful, that's your default when you're wronged, when somebody wrongs you, is to extend mercy to them. You take a stand against wrong things because of your love for people and what darkness does for them. And that you delight in goodness and mercy and righteousness. You protect and cover those that are weak and that have fallen, that have failed. You protect them and then you help them recover. You see the best in the people when your interaction, you don't see the negative things about them, you see the positive. And the negative things, you see it from a positive light of a hopeful place that you can take them from that negative into the positive. And that you're faithful. That when you make a commitment because of your love for that person, you're going to follow through. Now open your eyes. That is where we're going. Now some of us, I can tell you personally for me, I'm on that journey. I used to be really far from this list. Really far. I'm a little closer, right, than I was 15 years ago. But I'm on this journey. Now here's where I'm going to just preach my heart out. You guys have heard me say this. I'm going to say it again. We are on it. This journey is called transformation or sanctification. You want to use that word, where you are being transformed or turned into the character and the nature of God, from the character and the nature of a fallen, selfish human to the goodness and love of God. And that is found in many places. My core structure, my very favorite verse is 2 Corinthians 3. And I'll just read it if you want to go there. It's actually, if you want to get the whole thing in context for the time's sake, I'm not going to do it. But I would encourage you to read verse 2 all the way to verse 18. Do a study on it. And that will bring, it's just such amazing content in there. But the story is basically this, that the Lord gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. And he talked to Moses about the law and how to walk out holiness. It was called the Ten Commandments and called the Torah, the giving of the instructions. Okay, and this is holiness. This is what God's like, right? And when Moses received that, there was glory with it. And again, there was the character of God in that, and it actually caused his face to shine when he got it. And when he spoke to the people, his face was bright white, and they had to put a veil over his face. You guys following the story? All right? And the people said, put a veil on your face. It's too bright. It's hurting our eyes. Will you talk to us? Now, the writer, or it's actually Paul. I don't have to guess. Paul in 2 Corinthians says this. He goes, what has happened in our new relationship with the Lord to where Jesus has paid the price for us and we are full and completely washed from our sins, we actually stand in a place where we can receive from the Lord what he's like face to face. And he said, the glory of that compared to the glory of the law written on tablets is far surpassing because the Lord was actually writing down his heart, and when you talk to him, he talks to you directly about his heart. And it's new, and the Lord, it's in your context, it's today, and he goes, what happens is, as you stare at him with the veil removed, is that your face begins to change and look like his face. I'm going to read in verse 18, but we all with an unveiled face, or every hindrance to us staring at God and seeing what he's like, is removed through Jesus. And now we're staring at him, and it says with an unveiled face, and we behold him as in a mirror, or we're looking at a mirror, and what's happening when we look at him, we're being changed into the image that we're looking at, just like when you look into a mirror. The image that you look at is what you look like. Okay? And so we're being changed from the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And I like to say it like this, from character to character. From, you know, a growing understanding of the love of God to more maturity, from glory to glory. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's how it happens. And there's many other passages. We're going to look at another one later on. It says the same thing. That as we look at the way that He loves, we are changed, and then we can extend that love. Okay? And you guys, I've said it 100 times. I'll say it again. You don't just get to grit your teeth and say, I'm going to be meek today. It doesn't work. What you get to do is stare at His meekness and then say, Lord, change me. And I see how you're like this, and I cannot help but see how you're like this, and then extend that to someone else. But the problem is, a lot of times, we can't even receive His love for ourselves, let alone give it. So we need to stare at Him and His love, the way that He's like this. Our foundational core value for this church family is Matthew 23:37, loving God and loving our neighbor. As we encounter or meditate His love for us, we are exhilarated with new affection for Him and transformed and empowered to love others with the same love. So as we encounter, as we sit down in that devotional place, as we read our Bible and we read about His great love for us, what happens is we're exhilarated. We love Him back. You guys ever experienced that? When you feel the mercy of God, when you feel the meekness of God, when you feel the compassion of God on your heart, it just makes you happy. It gives you life on the inside. It's like, I'm exhilarated. I have life coming back into my soul. And then you're actually plus some. You get transformed into that same image. You're able to give it. It's powerful stuff. So, personally encountering God's love is the highest calling of a believer in purpose, in privilege, and in pleasure. All three areas. The greatest purpose you could ever have is to encounter God. The greatest privilege you could ever have is to encounter God. And the greatest pleasure, the greatest joy on the inside is encountering God. All three. So we've got a core value, and it's called personally encountering God. That's what we're all about. We love that. We want that for everybody. I want to read some of my favorites here. I'll have us read two together. I'll reference the rest. Exodus 33 is where the Lord, I mean, such a crazy story where Moses leads the people out of Egypt. Can you imagine what that would be like? To be Moses, you got your stick, you throw it on the ground, it turns into a snake, you touch the river, it turns into blood, you go and pray for the rain to stop, it stops and starts on your prayers. I mean, that's pretty cool stuff. You cross the Red Sea, you know, by just kind of extending your staff out there. Now, you're encountering the Lord all the time, this cloud and the Lord's presence is with you all the time. He's talking from a burning bush. He gets up on the mountain, he's spending time with the Lord, and he says the most crazy thing. He says, I want to know what you're like. I mean, what? You just, look what you got to experience, Moses. And your prayer is, I want to know you better? What does that tell us about the human heart? There's just the inexhaustible need to be near to God. You can experience all the power in the world and the next day be hungry for more. You can experience the knowledge of God and the next day. I love Bill Johnson. He says this. He says, the kingdom is upside down in this respect, that if you want to hunger for God, you need to eat. That's how you get more hungry, is by eating. And if you don't want to be hungry, you don't eat. And that's the way it works. So the more you give yourself to the knowledge of God, the hungrier you become for it. And the more you stay away from it, the more frail and kind of, you know, emaciated you become in your spirit. And you're not hungry for the Word like you used to be. So that's how it works. And it is because of the potency of the character of God. He is so beautiful and so glorious. Jeremiah 9:23, Justin's top five, probably. I would love to, this one's on my wall someday. just trained myself to understand this and to live by it. Jeremiah 23, it says this. This is what the Lord says. As he looks down on humanity, he defines human success. He says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches." Oh, humanity, hear this. If you're looking for purpose in life, if you're looking for why you exist, it's not to be really smart. It's not to have a lot of power to excel in whatever, you know, sphere that you want to excel in and get more power. It's not to have wealth, not to be the most wealthy. That's not inspiring at all. Now, we think that's actually really inspiring. That's why we all go to college. You know, we want to be, you know, and I'm not saying that's not important, but it's not the important thing. It's not the thing that we establish our life on and say, I have a life of purpose. Because, you know, of whatever job you have, whatever financial position you have, and whatever position in ministry and power you have. He says this, let him who evaluates his life and celebrates kind of the purpose of his life, let it be that he understands and knows me. If you can stand and say, I understand and know God, you are at the highest success level of human existence. That's your purpose. That you understand that I'm the Lord, that you can talk about his loving kindness, that you can talk about his justice and righteousness in the earth. He says, in those things I delight, and you will too. And I just have set this in my own, when pressure comes, when I'm faced with feeling like I'm falling short in my purpose, I go to Jeremiah and I go, nope, I'm just off course. Matthew 22, this is our scripture. The guy comes, he says, Jesus, what's the most important thing that I can do? What's the highest commandment? What is the highest success? What is it? If I could do it, what's the thing that you would say, that's it, great job? The Lord says this, he goes, the one that loves me with all their heart. And we're going, well, what about feeding the entire earth? Would that count? Well, it's a good thing. But if you don't love me, it's really not that important. Ugh. Are you kidding me? Right? He says, no, developing love in your heart by seeking out the knowledge of God, by encountering me, is the highest calling of the human being. John 17, Jesus says this, that the existence of eternal life is going to be the knowledge of God. This is eternal life, that they would know you. And we think, well, this is eternal life. They're going to, I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to do stuff. That's what eternal life is like. Actually, the what we'll celebrate in the age to come, what we'll talk about is him. We'll talk about what he's like, and that will be the life on the inside of us. This is eternal life, that they would know you. So it's bigger than just how you get to heaven. It is the substance of eternal life. And finally, Romans 8. Let's turn there. This is where you guys know me. I like to put my name in things. I want you to put your name in here. If I could give you a verse. Right there where it says, for whom, put your name. I'm going to put mine. For Justin, who God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What does that mean? It means that when he thinks about me, foreknowing me, even before I was born, when he thought me up, my destiny, my purpose was to become like his son Jesus in my heart. That's what he dreams for me. That's what he wants for me. That is what the Holy Spirit is up to in my life. That is our destiny. There's many, many great things. October 2nd, we're going to talk about things that we're going to be doing. And they're going to pale in comparison to this purpose. loving like he loves, understanding his heart, becoming like him. That other stuff seems so measurable and so important, and this seems so hard to measure and so mundane. But this is it. This is what I care about. All right, let's go to the next page. Spiritually mature is synonymous or the same thing as mature love. So if you're spiritually mature, you're operating in mature love. You're loving like God loves. And I gave a message before we even started this sermon series, and it was something like this. We don't measure it that way in the charismatic church a lot of times. Spiritual, if you're spiritual, you're real powerful in the gifts. That person's real spiritual. Why? Because they have angel visitations every day. Right? That church is real spiritual. Why? Because their worship is vibrant. And these guys don't raise their hands, so they're not very spiritual. Right? There is nothing like that in the Bible. That is, we did that. Okay? What the way the Bible defines spiritual, the way that the Bible defines someone that's spiritual is someone that loves like God loves. Now, I hope for great power along with that. And vibrant worship. I like that. But that's not spiritual. It is unmistakably clear, according to the scriptures, that the litmus test of a believer's relationship with the Holy Spirit, in other words, being led by, walking in, growing in your relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, is the characteristics of the love of God flowing from their heart and life. Adjectives like godlikeness and Christlikeness are also measured in the same way. Christlike is loving like he loves. Okay, that's sort of an idea. I want to put this forward. This is an interesting idea. I actually searched for it, so before I was going to say it, I'm like, I better actually research that a little bit. But I can say this with 98% clarity, because I didn't get to read the whole Bible before I made the statement. But I cannot find one single passage where believers are commended for walking in power. You ever think about that? I cannot find one. We're called to. He says, no, I want you to contend for signs and wonders. I want you to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. But in his commending, in his good job, guys, it's never, you raised the dead, good job. You healed the sick, good job. You preached and 3,000 came, great work. Every time that he commends someone, and it actually happens quite a bit, it's because the nature of love was coming out of them. And he's like, good job, you guys are contending for the fullness. All right, let's look at some passages. Walking in the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to read two major ones, all right? And we're going to go through them, and then we might just kind of skip. Because the two major ones really cover. Let's go to Romans 8. We're going to read quite a bit of this, so please turn in your Bible to Romans 8, and we'll walk through this one. Let's start in verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made free from the law of sin and death. And what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned it in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, this, summing that up, the death of Christ freed our kind of carnal minds from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of not loving like God's love, of being selfish, of being fallen, and being all those things that we don't like. Lustful and murderous and angry and conceited and bitter, all those things. He's freed us from the power that that had over us. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So now we're talking about the spiritual person, yeah? We're talking about somebody that walks in the Spirit. We're about to define it. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is an enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Again, it's in bondage to sin. It can't even be subject to the way God is. But Jesus changed that all. So then, those that are in the flesh cannot please God, but those that are in the Spirit. For you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. So in other words, the inside of you has been given life, and the outside of you, in a moment, is going to be given life at the return of Jesus. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Look at this here. By the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. So the Holy Spirit in me, what he's up to is putting to death the things in me that are not like God. Right? Now, when we feel the Spirit, when we're talking about what's going on in the Spirit and what the Spirit's doing, it's almost never talking about that in our conversations. It's always kind of talking about what is the prophetic word, what is the power, you know, that what is the thing, what is the feeling that I had. Paul here says, those that, when the Spirit's at work, it's putting to death in you the things that are not the character of God. Primary job, number one. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And I've talked about that passage before, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to go in. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So here, when we look at having the Spirit at work in the book of Romans in chapter 8, where he really gives a lot of discourse about the Spirit at work, we don't see spiritual gifts. Now, they're there. We like spiritual gifts. This is not a preaching sermon against spiritual gifts. I am for it, big time. But I am not for spiritual gifts without spiritual love. And I will take a strong stand against that stuff. Okay? I love it. I love it all. But if we lose love, then in according to Romans, we're actually using even the gifts of the Spirit in a fleshly way. And we're off base. All right? Now let's go to Galatians. Galatians is hidden, I think. For me, I always think it's towards the back. It's actually right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians 5:13. This is so good. Okay. For brethren, put our name in there. Restoration Fellowship. You've been called to freedom or liberty. Only do not use that freedom or liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, this is an amazing idea because Paul says this, that you have open access to receive what the Lord is saying. Right? That's freedom and liberty, the same idea in the liberty of 1 Corinthians that we just read. And that liberty to be face-to-face with God, that freedom to walk right into the most holy place and receive from him. Okay? That's what he's talking about. That's the liberty that he's talking about. He says, don't use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, this. Now, none of this has never happened to us. But we contend and we make actually divisions and hatred and anger because we've heard from the Lord and we're giving the message and it's not being received. That is an opportunity for taking the liberty of the Lord talking to you face to face and then using it for the flesh and getting offended about that liberty that you have. Now, it's not easy. I just said it's not easy to walk out when the Lord gives you a message, gives you your heart. Lord speaks something to you. But you use that as this kind of like, the Lord told me and you will sit down. I don't know what it is, but something like that. Right? Where you get this non-godly character about you in your even delivery of what the Lord has shown you. So don't use that as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. The law is fulfilled in one word. So all, he's talking about the instructions of the Torah. We talked about that, the Lord giving the Torah holiness to Israel. And he says, that is all fulfilled, or the spirit behind all that is love. And when you love one another, you are fulfilling the instructions of Torah. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So again, this has happened so often in our charismatic circles. We hear from the Lord and we have this kind of, this is how we do healing and this is how you do healing and you guys are wrong, and we bite and devour one another over our liberty to hear from the Lord. And we forsake love in the process. He says, I say this to you then, walk in the Holy Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. So you do not do the things that you wish. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay, so here we go. This is when you're not operating in the Spirit of God. You're not operating in love, okay? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. There's one none of us ever struggle with. Contentions. None of us ever have contentions. None of us are ever jealous. None of us have outbursts of anger. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions. Heresies. Envy. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelries. And the like. When we're doing that, we're not in the Spirit. We're not spiritual. We are carnal in that moment. But the fruit of the Spirit, let's think about that for a minute. It's even based on what Roger shared. When the Spirit's active in you, if you got a good relationship with the Holy Spirit, a good relationship with God, this is what's going to come out. This is called fruit. This is what the tree bears. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those we talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. All of those are characteristics of love. All right, so if we're spiritual people, if we're operating in the Spirit, that's what we're like. Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And let's stop right there. So here we have, again, a real very clear, very comprehensive idea of what the Holy Spirit, what the relationship with God, what Christianity is about, what the Lord's after with you. Now, you probably do, all of us do, have a unique calling and a purpose. And again, we're going to talk about this next Sunday, a unique calling and purpose that we have from the Lord. But we can never, ever place that as our or higher than love, ever. You guys hear me? This is important. We're coming into some things in our day that we will need love to walk in. Even now, in our midst, there's stuff over issues of calling and issues of how to do ministry and issues of how to pray about this or that or what we should be doing. And what happens is we get so place that as such, I think it's important to talk about those things. I don't say just delete them. They're there. We got to talk about it. But if we go there to a place where now I'm so, this is such an important thing for me of how we're doing ministry, of how we're doing whatever, that I cannot even talk to you without feeling angry, we have missed it. And we've missed it so big time. All right. I'm going to wrap this up. So there's really, really good verses that I have here for you. But let's go and finalize this entire series by turning back to 1 Corinthians 13. And I just, as the leader of this church family, this, and I just speak for the leadership team as well. This isn't Justin's agenda. This is everything. This is everything for us. This is what a discipleship is about. This is what messaging is about. This is why we're going to do certain things or go after. We are after and we are contending for and holding the line on the love of God and encountering God. Because here, let's read. Right in the midst of the passage where Paul's talking about apostles and prophets and teachers and healings and administrations and tongues and all the stuff that we love. We love that stuff. I love that stuff. I love growing in that stuff, understanding that stuff, seeing that stuff. I want to be empowered in that stuff. And Paul says, earnestly desire, in verse 12 here, or verse 31 of chapter 12, desire those things, guys. Go after it. Pray for it. Contend together. But 31, he says, but I want to show you something higher. He calls it the more excellent way. And I want to say this, the more excellent way than becoming an area of refuge. All right? The more excellent way than, seeing healing break out and everybody healed. Really great. We want that. I want that so bad. For the glory of Jesus and for the turning of the nations to him. Signs and wonders and miracles. Because I want to show you something that's more excellent. It's at a higher pursuit level. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love. Here we go. We know what love is now. It's gentleness, kindness, goodness, patience, self-control. It's standing for righteousness. It's all those things that we just talked about. I have just become noise. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so that I could move mountains, I don't even know what to do with that passage. Like if we actually took that into the reality of what that would mean, if you had somebody that could stand up day after day and tell you exactly what was going to happen in your life and in everybody's life on the earth all the time and tell you what the Lord was going to do and then turn around and tell the mountain over here, Pagosa Peak, to kind of move over towards Alamosa, and it did, that would be something. I would buy their book. Okay? And in a moment, Paul says this, if that guy doesn't walk in 1 Corinthians 13, it doesn't amount to anything. That strikes me. I just don't know what to do with that. I don't know what to do with that. But I believe it because it's in every single book of the Bible. It's super clear. I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you guys, this is personal here. Area of refuge, feeding the poor, helping the homeless, helping the refugee, that kind of stuff. This is what he's talking about. If you guys give all your time to this, if you raise up millions, if you fill every building in Pagosa with food and you feed all the poor and you don't operate in 1 Corinthians 13 love while you're doing that, nothing, guys. I give my body to be burned. Then whoever comes in and they say, we're going to kill all the Christians and we all stand in the line, but we still are really mad at this person, whatever it is. And we give up our life for Jesus. He says, it's not what the Holy Spirit's after. Let's skip down. We know this part. We've been studying it for 5 months. Let's skip down to verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So he's talking again about looking at the character of God. It's that same language of the mirror, seeing the face. And he goes, I will look in his face one day, face to face. And I can see dimly now face to face with him, but I'll see it all the clearer. And when that happens, the fullness of love comes out. Now I know in part, and he's talking about knowing God, knowing Jesus, but then I shall know just as I am also known. I love that passage. As the well as God knows you right now, how well does he know you? You think about God looking into Justin's heart and going, I see every little area of who you are, buddy. I know you. And he does. And Paul says this, in that day, you will know him like that. That's wow. He seems so mysterious, doesn't he? Paul says, now actually you get to know him now in part, but actually in the days to come, you'll know him as good as he knows you. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love. Let's stand. Later on in 1 Corinthians, he goes straight from that, in the kind of the context is how we're operating in love. And he comes to verse 26, and he says this, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, each of you has a teaching, each of you has a tongue, each of you has a prophecy or an interpretation. He says, here's the problem. If you guys were operating in love, you wouldn't be clashing at each other to get the mic. How is it, if you're operating in love like Jesus, that you are in contention about who gets the platform or who gets their ministry promoted? And he says this. He says, make sure that all things, if you're promoting your ministry, if you're doing whatever, it's done in edification or in love is the idea. Now, I am gripped by the day that we live in. And I'm gripped by what the Lord's up to. And we're going to be responding. We're going to be doing these little responses to the Lord. And we'll be talking about that more next week in practicals. And I'm just looking at the absolute trouble that's facing our society. The trouble that's facing our age and the fleshliness all around us, even my own heart. And I'm just contending that I would really place this first. That we'd get good at this. So Lord, I ask you, just as a church family this morning, we've been looking at this over the past few months. And you've called us to great things, to do many things for you, to have various purposes and jobs and assignments. And God, I'm thankful for that stuff. God, you've given us passions about various areas of ministry, giving us passions about what should be taught, how we disciple people, about how to do ministry, how to do prayer and all that stuff, God. And we thank you for all those things. But Lord, right now we ask that you would just mark us with this. That this would be the highest thing. This would be the card that is laid at every table where contention arises, where trouble brews, where various opinions come together. That this card of love, that the heart of what the Holy Spirit is up to, your heart, God, would be on display higher than any other thing. And God, I ask for grace for this church family, that we would gaze at you first and foremost, that we would spend time understanding who you are and what you're like. That we would have actual language when someone says, tell me about the kindness of God. Tell me about the mercy of God. Tell me about his patience. That we would actually have a good talk that we could have with them. And as these days come, as we move forward into the future, Lord, I just ask for each one of us, place this as the more excellent way, as the highest thing. Help us to contend together for this. In Jesus' name, amen.